If you have your Bibles this morning, our text is going to come from Mark chapter 2, verse, oh goodness, where are we at now? Verse 18. Is it on the screen there? Ah, see, that's Mark 2, 18. If you happen to not have your Bible this morning, toss up your hand. We have some Bibles that you could use. So if you want a Bible to follow along in, throw up a hand and one of the greeters will come by and bring you one. Yeah, throw it up really big and tall. And if you happen to not own a Bible, we'd like that to be our gift to you. So take it home, put your name in it, read it throughout the week, bring it back to church every Sunday morning. But make sure you got a Bible to read along here. So we're in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Before I jump into that, I want to point out something. We all have disciplines, right? Disciplines in our physical life, in our personal lives. For example, most of us have brushed our teeth this morning. And if you haven't, just, you know, no need to go there. But we wake up and you have to discipline yourself to do that. At this point in your life, hopefully it's a discipline that you don't have to think much of. It's just something you do. But any of you who have children know that, yeah, you have to kind of get out. They're like, I brushed my teeth yesterday. You know, I brushed them this morning. Why do I have to brush them tonight? It just makes no sense to them. It's a discipline. Other disciplines that we have, they get a little more important. For instance, I'm an early riser. I seem to just wake up all the time. But here in the outer darkness that is northern Michigan, I've had to get into the discipline of setting an alarm clock. I've never had to do that in my entire life. I will sleep past 6 o'clock only if I'm like on my deathbed. But now here it's so dark, I guess my body's just like, no, it's still midnight. At 6 a.m., I have to get into the discipline of setting an alarm clock. And many of you have to do that too. Some of you have to get into the discipline of saying, okay, it's 10 o'clock, I got to go to bed now, otherwise I'll be tired the rest of the next day. Because some of you are night owls, but you have to go to work early in the morning. We have disciplines. We have all sorts of disciplines that we do. Some of us go to the gym on a regular basis, weekly basis. Yeah, you go there when you can go there basis, right? Because you're trying to be healthy. We have to discipline sometimes what we eat. As I'm getting older and my metabolism slowing down and my wife is buying me larger and larger jeans, I'm finding that I have to discipline now what I never had to discipline before, and that's my food intake. Well, in the same way, we have spiritual disciplines. And just like some of our disciplines are really personal, not that they're sinful, but they're personal, and you wouldn't want to, you know, tell us your bathroom habits or anything like that. Some of our spiritual disciplines just get, they're really personal, and they're in that sacred place of our heart that's hard to talk about or to share with others. It's just so intimate that it's close. So we're going to be talking about one particular spiritual discipline, and I think it's among the most intimate, and I think there's three major pillars of spiritual disciplines that we can see through Scripture. One is meditation or reading Scripture. You read God's Word and you allow it to change you as you are communicated to God through the Word of God. Second one is prayer, where you're communicating back to God your prayer needs, your praises for Him, your questions, your concerns, your praises, your joys. Intercede for others in prayer. That's another one that's important to do on a regular basis. And then there's a third one, and I think it's one that in our culture we don't talk about it a lot. There's a lot of books out there. Some of them have it right on, some of them don't, and that's fasting. And there's a lot of misconceptions about it. And if you ask, if we took a poll in here, and we're not going to do that because that'd take too much time, but if we polled you and we read all the answers, we probably all have different understandings of what fasting is. And so we kind of have two questions. First of all, what's fasting? You know, is it just giving up food? Is it giving up water? Is it giving up some foods? Can it be giving up other things like TV or videos, internet, Facebook? Cell phone. Okay, enough about me. Can it be a good form of dieting? You know, what is it? Is it a certain period of time? What is fasting? But then the other question that kind of naturally follows from that is, when should I fast, or when should we fast? Is there certain days of the year that you should do it? Days of the month? Once a month? Should it be once a week? Should it be twice a week? Every Wednesday, kind of like a date night? You know, what should it be? And when should we fast? And so those are the questions that we kind of have. What is fasting? When should we fast? That we're going to kind of look at this morning, and I think we see through the text. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked Jesus, 'Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'The wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins.'" So that's our text for the day. That's the whole thing we're going to look at. It's at first, it seems like, okay, I get this. This is really easy. And then Jesus kind of takes a left turn there, and you're like, whoa, wait, where did that come from? But we'll dive into that. So to start off, what's happening here is the disciples of the Pharisees, which were kind of the, high up their spiritual guard of the day, and the disciples of John the Baptist, they were fasting. They were fasting all the time. Now, in biblical understanding, when they use the term fast, both in the Old and New Testament, they're specifically talking about giving up food or water, sometimes water, for a specific period of time. It could be a meal, it could be a day. In the case of Moses, or Jesus, it's a longer period, and obviously there's something supernatural going on there. So it's a long period of time. But in the Old Testament, there's only one place where Israel was commanded to fast, one time of the year, and that was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, once a year, as they would atone for their sins through sacrifice. They were commanded to fast. In the New Testament, you're not going to find a command to fast. You'll find some allusions to, you'll find lots of people fasting in both the Old and New Testament, lots of godly people fasting, but there's no command. And that's what you'll see there. Well, by Jesus' day, what happened was there's only that one command to fast, but in the text you see godly people fasting all the time. And so what the Pharisees did, and John the Baptist's disciples as well, what they did was they added to those fasting regulations. They added regulations. So there was different times of the year that you had to fast, and there's different times of the month. And the Pharisees would fast twice a week. And so anyone who's watching Jesus' ministry here, they say, hey, they all only have to observe him for a week or two, right? And they're like, wait a minute. John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples were fasting, but people, so I don't think it was, this isn't like derogatory. They're not accusing Jesus. Why aren't you fasting, you horrible sinner? It seems to me that they're just saying, hey, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but yours don't fast? I mean, this is a very spiritual thing. The Pharisees and John's disciples did this to gain the favor of God. And yet Jesus' disciples are here and they're not doing that at all. It makes no sense. Why aren't they? And Jesus tells a nice parable that we all get and we all understand. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." So he uses an illustration, right? And Jesus is the groom, which is very, very provocative language, because in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the groom of Israel. So Jesus is kind of equating himself with Yahweh, which, is appropriate because he is. But he's using this provocative language here, and he says, look, you don't show up to a wedding party and say, no, I'm not going to party with you guys because, that cake looks good, the food looks great, but, I'm fasting right now, no thanks. No, that doesn't happen. He says when you're with the object of the party, you're party with them. And when he gets taken away, well, then my disciples will fast. But right now, I'm here, Jesus says. I'm here, and my disciples, they're not going to fast because they're kind of in a celebratory thing. Jesus is going around preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And obviously, Jesus is bringing in that kingdom. This isn't time to fast. This is time to party. And so he says that, and that seems pretty good. But then that all makes sense, right? Then he goes into this other thing in verse 21, and I'll be honest with you. when I looked at what text I had selected for this Sunday, I was like, oh, no, not this one. It's rough. And I have this process as I go through the text when I prepare messages. I go through the text first, and I come up with my own beliefs of what the text is saying and what's happening. I do my own exegetical work, and I don't turn to commentaries until I think that I know that I know that I know what the text is saying. Okay, but this text, I cheated. I went to the commentaries after, you know, spent a little bit of time in the text. And you know what happened? I went to the commentaries, and they were just as confused as I was. One commentary separated these sections. You know, they ended the section at verse 20, and they're like, okay, and then verse 21. But it's grammatically connected. And the other commentary that I was looking at that connected them didn't, they were just like, okay, and this is, you know, this is a fun idea. I can understand how these concepts work separately, but not together. I get that Jesus is saying, fasting, okay, it's like a wedding party. All right, and Jesus is the groom. You don't fast when the groom's there. Got it. What does this have to do with fasting? Verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So we're going through this, and we're like, okay, I get the groom thing. What in the world does this have to do with fasting? All right, the image he uses is you've got these clothes and you've been washing them, and clothes shrink when you wash them. I mean, I know a lot of stuff comes pre-shrunk now, but it shrinks when you wash them, and you're not going to go and take an unshrunk new patch and stick it in the hole of your old clothes, because what's it going to do? It's going to shrink, and then it's going to make a bigger hole on your clothes, so it's going to totally mess them up. They're incompatible. Wineskins, you'd ferment the wine for a little bit. The second part, you'd put the wine into these wineskins, these new wineskins, and the fermentation that would happen would cause the wineskins to expand with time. If they were fresh, if they were new, that would be fine because, you know, wineskins can do that. However, with old wineskins that have already been expanded, they're brittle, you put this new wine that has to be, you know, fermented further in there, what's going to happen? It's like, you know, it's like blowing up a balloon that's so, it's already full, and then trying to put more air in there. It blows up. And you lose everything, Jesus says. What Jesus was saying was this. The Pharisees fast, and the John's disciples fast, based on times, based on dates, based on rituals to gain the favor of God. He's saying that's the old way. The old way is incompatible with the new way. Jesus said, my disciples, they will fast based on me. When I am near, they will party and they will enjoy me and they will enjoy my presence. But when I'm far from them, then they will fast. They will cry out to me. They will come to me. And that is incompatible. Basing fasting on the person of Jesus and your standing and your relationship with him is incompatible with making it a ritual, making a schedule, setting out dates. It is an incompatible system. My disciples do everything because of me, Jesus says. Everything his disciples do. Jesus answers the question, when should we fast? When should we fast? We should fast when we need to seek the presence of Jesus. That's when we fast. We should fast when we need to seek the presence of Jesus. Because here's what I think, going through scriptures and texts. In the New Testament, we don't have a commandment to fast, but we see it all over the place. Because fasting for us as Christians isn't a ritual. It isn't a date that we set. Fasting for us is a spontaneous reaction. It is us taking a reaction in response to an overwhelming situation where we seek out God's help. Let me unpack that a little bit. It's kind of like, let me give you a few examples on that. It's kind of like if you have circuit breakers in your house, right? Electricity's flowing through there, fine. When do those circuit breakers break? Well, when there's an electrical surge from maybe the lightning outside, or there's an electrical surge from inside the house when you're plugging up too many, you know, you put one of those power strips in there, and then you've got everything plugged into, you know, your Xbox and your TV and your cell phones and your Nooks and your, I don't know, everything else, hair dryer, all these sorts of things, and then I don't know why it tripped. there is so much coming into the system. There is so much energy coming into the system that your system says, we can't handle this circuit breaker, off. In the same way, when there's so much, when we have an overwhelming experience with God or overwhelming experience with our own sin or from external forces, like someone gets sick, it's like our hunger switch, off. We need to seek the face of God. We need to seek the face of Jesus. We need to go after Him. It's easy for us to understand this in a natural sense. Now, you could take the biggest, baddest atheist you have in the world, and let's say they have a good marriage. And this person in this marriage is, they love each other, and the wife gets diagnosed with cancer, terminal cancer, only has a few weeks to live. And you guys have seen this before. You know, suddenly you start coming to the room, and the husband's with the wife at every moment, and, oh, you should eat. No, I don't want to eat. Who wants to eat when you have the precious time to spend here with this person, right? Eating's going to take up my time from that. I want to spend every moment with this person. This horrible external action. And you just give up food, because food doesn't matter anymore when you're in the moment of that crisis. In a natural sense, we can understand that. But as believers, we can see two very distinct moments when we should react to the situations, and we should fast, and we should give up food for a time so that we can seek the presence of Jesus. One of them is when we feel a sense of overwhelming sense of God's presence in our life, or God's done something overwhelming to us. Think about Paul on his road to Damascus, or Saul. He's out persecuting Christians. Jesus appears, says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul has a heart change. God's doing something to him. He's realized his sinfulness, his need for God, his need for Jesus. And what does he do? How does Saul, soon to be Paul, how does he react? In Acts 9:9, and you don't have to turn there, we'll throw it up on the PowerPoint there. It says this is how Paul reacts. He says, he was unable to see for 3 days, and he did not eat or drink. He's experiencing the overwhelming sense and presence of God. When you're in the overwhelming sense and presence of God, and God is doing something amazing in your life, who in the world needs to eat? Think about Moses on Mount Sinai. Who in the world needs to eat when you're in the presence of God? When you are, God is overwhelming you with situations, or not as situations of life, but just in your life. He's just overwhelming you with who He is. And so the reaction that Saul makes, Paul makes, is he fasts. We also see something else that believers do. We see that we fast, we should fast when there are external circumstances in our life. Or maybe we're dealing with our own sin issues, or maybe it's something like a medical diagnosis or a tragedy in our lives. A good example of that is in the Old Testament in Esther, when we see Haman come after the Jewish people. And the edict is, you know, slay them all. And how do they respond? And you don't have to turn here either. This will also come up on your screen. In Esther chapter 3, verse 13, we hear the situation. Letters were sent by couriers to each of the royal provinces, telling the officials to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jewish people, young and old, women and children, and plunder their possessions on a single day of the 13th day of Adar, the 12th month. How do they respond? Chapter 4, verse 3. There was a great mourning among the Jewish people in every province where the king's command and edict came. They fasted, wept, and lamented, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. They're reaching out to God. We need you. We can't possibly do this without you. So they give up food because they're seeking out the face of God. We need you, Lord. We utterly and absolutely need you.
And so we look at this and we say, okay, well, I realize that a lot of us have different ideas and understandings of fasting. And my purpose here is not to try and blow yours out of the water, or to try and dissuade you. My purpose here is to, you know, preach and teach what I think Jesus is clearly teaching in the text here, and to encourage us to look out for it on our own. But some objections that might come to mind is, one is, well, can't we give up something other than food? Can't we give up, you know, TV or books or, you know, listen to your iPod or cell phone? And those, you know, those are distractions. Don't get me wrong. Those are, you know, get rid of them if you need to get in the presence of God. Turn your cell phone off so that you're not interrupted during church or while you're praying. For me, I have this one cat that, like, whenever I'm trying to do something spiritual, she's always like, hey, pay attention to me. I don't know. I think she's a tool of the devil. But she's really cute. Kristen smiled because she's like, she owns you, I know. but it, like, she never wants to sit on my lap unless I'm like praying or like some theological thing that I'm dealing with and I'm feeling God. And then she's like, oh, pay attention. And I'm like, no, out, Satan. And I was like, close the door. Get rid of those distractions. But, I, you know, it's not the same thing. Giving up TV is not the same as giving up food, right? I don't rely on TV. If you don't believe me, go to an orphanage, you know, and tell the orphanage, hey, we can't pay our bill, so you guys can't watch food, you can't watch TV for a week. Oh, right? Okay, they're fine. Hey, guys, we can't pay the bill. You're going to have to give up food for the week. Whoa, that's serious. There's a huge difference. Food is such a basic necessity that as we give it up, we realize that we need to rely on God. We have to. We need to. If it's not for him, we're done. That's why the biblical model, and when they talk about fasting, it's always food. It's food. And sometimes water, but it's food. Because even if you skip a meal sometimes, and you feel that in your stomach, you're just like, Lord God, I don't realize how much I need to rely on you on a regular basis. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, and so, you know, watch TV and all this. No. You can get rid of those things, or you can turn off those distractions for a period of time. But it's not on the same level. Another thought is, well, what about, you know, dates? You know, I like to schedule it once a week or once a month and stuff. But it comes down to, is Christianity about your relationship with Jesus Christ? What are you basing your fasting on? Jesus here in this text says no. It's not based on dates or times. It's based on who I am and your relationship with me. When I'm near, you will party with me. When I'm far, you're going to fast and seek out my presence. That's the model Jesus is throwing down here. And he says the old model of doing dates and times and rituals, that's just it's incompatible. It really is. It's just not how it works. Another thought is, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, are you throwing out any sort of corporate fasting? Yes and no. I wouldn't want to sit down and say, okay, guys, 3 months, we're going to do a corporate fast here. I have no clue where we're going to be in 3 months. I really don't. You know, we might be, I'm not going to throw out anything crazy, but we might get a new projector screen that's bigger. Woohoo! You know, we're all excited. I don't know. It's a lame example. I get that. But we might be having that, and we go, okay, wow, you know, we're exciting, but no, we're fasting. Makes no sense. If we have celebratory reasons, we feel the presence of God, we feel the presence of Jesus, and we're acting as if we're in mourning or we're, you know, trying to seek out God. God, what are you doing? He's like, I'm right here. I'm telling you what's going on. I'm blessing you as we speak. makes no sense. But I am saying yes, because let's say we hit something and you know, congregation's all getting sick, or we have an awful tragedy in the church. And I, you know, we come and myself and the admin team as leaders here, we say, you know what? We as a church need to just seek the presence of God, and we don't understand the situation. We need to seek him out. And we would come and we'd say or call and say, guys, we're as a church, we're going to fast as we seek out the will of God. So when should we fast? What is fasting? Fasting is giving up food for a period of time. When should we fast? We should fast when we need to seek the presence of Jesus.
And that might happen more often than not. That might happen once in a while. But we see the godly example of people seeking out God through the presence. So here's the deal. We fast not because we are trying to get on God's good side or get God's favor like the Pharisees or John's people were doing. That is not the ultimate goal, is God's favor. What we get from when we fast is God's presence. What we fast for is Jesus Himself. We say, I want more of Jesus. I need more of Him. I'm moving towards Him. It's incompatible to try and work that into some sort of schedule. Because like any relationship, there's ebbs and flows. There's high times, and there's time where you feel close, and there's times where you feel apart. And so you fast when you need to get into the presence of Jesus. You party when you're in His presence, and you feel Him working in your life, and you sense His presence. Now, I realize again that we've all got different viewpoints, and I said at the beginning, you know, I'm going to come in here, and we've got different as many people as we have in here, we probably have opinions on what fasting is. I would encourage you, for those of you who have a thought and what I'm saying here, you're like, I don't know. I'd encourage you, go into the text yourself and check it out. Go into the Old Testament. See the time in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when it was commanded. See in the New Testament where there are commands. I don't think you're going to find any in there. You'll find things that Jesus says, like, oh, this demon can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. But you're not going to really see that really fast right now. This is probably the closest we get right here in what we're reading. But seek it out for yourself. Go get a concordance, check it out. BibleGateway.com, do a search for fast, or StudyLight.org, do a search for fast. Any of those things would really be helpful. Normally I'm all about books and education, but there's so many different books out there on the topic and the subject. Probably the best book I have is one on preaching. You know, they're talking about the need for preachers to do spiritual disciplines. And it's a really expensive book too, so you don't want to get involved with that. But truthfully, I mean, there's so many different books out there. Oh gosh, don't listen to what someone else is telling you about Scripture. Dig into it yourself if you got a different viewpoint. And for those of you who are in here, though, who, you know, you're sitting here and you're like, oh, I never fast, you know, and I haven't. My encouragement, my challenge to you would be not to be go home and fast today, because that's talking about the ritual thing. My encouragement to you would be when you find yourself struggling with your own sin, when you find yourself with external circumstances that you are overwhelmed with. Tax season's coming up, by the way. When you find yourself just overwhelmed with something that God's doing in your life, it might not even be an external problem, but you just sense God. That is when you say, I'm going to give up this time to prepare food and to eat that food, and the time that I'd normally spend doing these things, I'm going to seek out the face of God. I'm going to seek the presence of Jesus. So here's the deal. Here's what the New Testament model for fasting is. When you sense the presence of Jesus in your life, we party. When we need to seek it out, we fast. Let me pray for you. Lord God, there are so many different views on this. And I've been challenged in this scripture today. I've been challenged with this scripture this week and some of my own practices and my own deeply held beliefs. But Lord, I'd pray that you would give us as a congregation the discipline to study your text and to find your truth in here. The grace to love on each other even as we face different opinions. But Lord, you would give us as a congregation the drive to seek out your Son, Jesus Christ, in all things. That Lord, whether we eat or don't eat, whether we are awake or asleep, that Father, all things we do is based on Jesus. Not on dates, not on times, not on rituals, but our whole existence and our whole very being is based on who Jesus is. It's in His name that I pray. Amen. As the band comes up, you know, it's interesting. I was actually just talking with Scott last week. I saw you smiling too. You were thinking the same thing. I could tell. I was talking with Scott last week, and I had mentioned, you know, I don't really eat Sunday mornings. It's kind of a ritual that I've done. Somewhere along the lines, I think it started out, I had a difficult text I wanted to teach the congregation that I was speaking to at the time, and so I just said, I'm going to fast, I'm going to seek out the help of God because I need this, I need His presence, I need the Holy Spirit speaking through me because I'm going to screw it up. And I was seeking Him out, and it worked because, you know, God comes through. And so I'm like, great, this works. And so what happened? Over time, I developed it into a ritual, into a thing that I did. And you know, we do set up in the morning, so I'm like, whatever, I'm not even thinking about eating. Look how spiritual I am, you know. Oh, God's going to give me His favor. That's what it came into. And it was funny. Scott and I were talking this last week, and I just said, yeah, you know, I just kind of, you know, I don't eat before I preach, sort of thing. And it didn't even occur to me. And I'm working through this text, and I was like, oh, dude, I'm guilty. I can't believe it. I turned it into a ritual. It was just something that I did. So I'll let you know something. This morning I ate a banana. talking about fasting because I felt the presence of God. I felt God in this. And I turned this into a ritual. And I said, look, the big idea of this text is party when you're in the presence and fast when you need to seek the face of Jesus. That's the big idea of the text. And so it's something that I'd fallen into the ritual. And the truth is the only thing I really gained at that point of making it a ritual was an empty stomach. Although I'm hungrier now than when I... So I encourage you, you know, seek it out, seek it in text. Party when you're in the presence of Jesus. Fast when you need to seek His presence. Would you guys lead us in praise?